We are into summertime attendance. It's always exciting when I get here, and you are here as well. It was a three rattlesnake week for me this week. I was out mountain biking with a friend. I'm pretty old. Mountain biking seems like a vast description for how slow I go, but I heard him make noises I've never heard before, as he was in the lead and saw the rattlesnakes first, so I really enjoyed that. I don't enjoy seeing them so much myself, but I really did enjoy his shrieking. Today, let's talk a bit honestly. We're in church. We can talk honestly. As Jesus was leaving, he gave us a job. Now, he's coming back. In fact, you turn a couple of pages, and he was already back talking to Paul and talking to John. And Jesus is still alive, but what we get is the Holy Spirit. And we want Jesus. We want the Holy Spirit. We want grace. We want forgiveness. We want heaven. We want all of it. I am just wildly fascinated. A week doesn't go by where there's somebody notable in the news who passes away, and the quote of the friends, family is always, I know they're in the better place. We want heaven. The way we get the better place is Jesus. We want all that. But then if we want Jesus, we have to do the work of Jesus, and it takes us to this dilemma because Jesus said, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the followers of Jesus after Jesus left, we're going to spend some more time in Acts in the coming weeks, but Jesus said, because he's leaving, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my, what's that word? Witnesses. That's our topic for today. Telling people about me everywhere, even to the ends of the earth. So the earth is good, right? Everyone in heaven already knows it's just here. But that witnesses thing can be a little strange. It's like, oh, great. Got to be odd. Go to work tomorrow. I'd like to talk to you about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've got to do it. It's a spiel. Just let me get through it and we can have lunch. That's not what it says at all, because we know what witnesses mean. We can be a witness to a crime. You know, if you're a witness to a crime, you don't just tell everybody. You don't go to the store and say, hey, that's a good price on pickles. Can I tell you about a crime I witnessed? That would be awkward. When you're a witness to a crime, you first have to be personally involved. And second, you tell those who are interested. You go to the court of law, and you give your statement, and you swear that it's true. We know what witnesses are. When I had a wedding on Tuesday, and then those who were witnesses, they had to be there, and they witnessed the signature. They didn't just open up the balcony door and start yelling, they're married now. The guys out there doing landscaping, like, great. I'll come out for cake. To be a witness, you have to be personally involved, and you tell those who are interested. So we've been 3 weeks with Brother Matthew. We know Peter in the Bible, he walked on water. Peter was impulsive. Peter walked on water for a step and a half, right? You got to give him credit. That is a step and a half longer than I've walked, but he was walking on the water, and then he panicked and realized, oh, I shouldn't be doing this, which is, he's right, without Jesus, you're not going to do that. And then he sank, and Jesus had to save him and said, well, how come you had so little faith? And Peter didn't have a great answer, because it's the same question they, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, asked us. How come you have so little faith? The math doesn't add up that this just fell into place. Why do you have so little faith? Well, it's a good question. We don't have a great answer, but to our friends, we're called to be witnesses. To our family, we're called to be witnesses. So it was Andrew going to his brother Peter a couple of weeks ago and said, let me tell you about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. I found him. And Peter said, yay. Because this is crucial. Andrew knew that Peter was looking for his Lord and Savior, the promised Messiah. If you've had a recent conversation with someone, I can think of one. I am 56 years old. I was playing baseball, and one of the other team came up to me and said, my grandmother died, where is she? It was the kind of league where I was the only Christian, and that was obvious. So he had a question. That is one of the rare times in my life that someone has come up to me and asked me specifically, I want to know about Jesus. In church, we have questions. I get questions all the time. But do we start with the phrase, let me tell you about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Not usually, not unless it's been a recent topic. To be a witness, we have to see it, and we have to tell others about it. To be an effective witness, we have to see it ourselves and then tell others about it who are interested. Last week we talked about life being an adventure, and we don't want to miss what God is doing. But when I used the word adventure, what I really meant was life is crazy. In other words that we don't use in church. That's the adventure. We don't want to miss what God is doing. We want it nice and comfortable and calm, and that's not how life is. Was that how your week went? Yeah. You should have seen Julian when he saw that second rattlesnake and his nerves were on edge. His legs went shooting out. He made fun noises. It was great. And because he did it, I didn't have to. Otherwise, I would have done the same thing. Thing was all curled up right by the path, ready to eat a mouse. It doesn't want to eat a bicyclist, but if you run over it, it will. It's startling. To be a witness, we have to know what the other people want in this life that is crazy. And our greatest antidote to the craziness of the adventure of life is knowing our Creator. God is in charge. The promise is this all ends well. Is it going to be good in the middle? No, that would be plot. We live in plot. You meet the characters, you like the characters, and we like the end with the resolve, the movie ending. Those are the two things we're promised. We are here. We're going to like the movie ending. This middle part, don't walk out of your own movie, right? That's really the only rule. Just hang on to God and get there to the end. We need the God of the universe, and we need each other. We can go through almost anything if we have a couple of good friends. So maybe you're here because you know I need Jesus. And maybe you're here because you're thinking, I need some friends. And maybe you're here because you're thinking, I just know I need something. And if you people say it's Jesus and community, I'm willing to try. But the way we get through this crazy life is together. The whole premise of the Bible is love God and love others. That's our life task. We're supposed to do this together. Our greatest fortress, the walled city fortress for the crazy of life, is not to do this life alone. It was Adam and Eve. God created Adam and it said it's not good for this human to be alone and created Eve. And we've all been very thankful ever since. That was a great invention, one of my favorites of all of God's inventions. But Jesus and his disciples, God in sandals, Jesus and his small group. I heard a comedian recently say, you know Jesus was amazing because he was a man over 30 still making friends. Right? Can I get an amen? You reach a stage in life. You can forget. We have to be intentional about making friends. Paul traveled with Dr. Luke, and Dr. Luke noticed what Paul was doing and wrote it down for us so we can read about it. But even Paul didn't go out by himself. This life often leaves us looking for something. And if you don't know what it is, and you find it with Jesus, we can get really excited and we want others to know. But let me tell you about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't always the opening line. It might be you would like my small group. I'd love for you to come to it. I invited someone this week to a small group. He didn't even bite a little bit, not even a little bit. Didn't even acknowledge I said it. Worked it smoothly into our conversation three different times. Nothing. Complete no. The entire premise of the Bible, love God, love others. We need both. Sometimes stress beats us up because we forget to invest in the community of the people, of the relationships we can count on. So I'm part of three small groups currently, a long-time ministry one, long time, 20 years into this. We're part of a couples group. We're going to start a parenting round pretty soon. And then a Tuesday night men's group. By the way, Pastor Glenn and Eli and the gang, have them across. You came in, you turned left, you got coffee. If you came in and turned right, there's the connect table there. And it has some of the small groups and the studies that we have going on. The conversation on Tuesday, my favorite part of the conversation was when we got down to, the host was grilling 3-inch steaks, so that was a good thing. But then it got down to this part of the conversation. The reason why I love this small group is we always get down to honest conversation. And the conversation was, how do we build more of this? This is good. I can be honest. I can trust. We've built a connection. But the rest of my life, how do I have this? My family, there's some good things about them. Love is a choice. But there's some things that aren't good. I've just spent some time with them. Whew. I have some friends, some good things about them. So we talked about the short answer to this. We'll talk more in the future. We talk about this all the time is, one, you got to let people be who they are so that you know what you're going to get from them. I have some friends, if they text me baseball Monday morning, I know they had a rough weekend. I need to find some time during the day and talk to them, and baseball isn't going to be the topic. One of my New York doctor friends calls me his rabbi because he's a Jewish atheist. He doesn't know what else to call me. He has no idea what I do for a living. But when he's stressed out, I get the call. And I know when he's calling, I need to make time to call him back sooner rather than later. We have our friends that we know what we're going to get when we spend time with them. So we have to build the community intentionally. So I have to decide all the time what it is that I need. If I need to be around one of those fun people that's just a great time and you come away feeling great about yourselves, okay. If I need a really great listener, I call Eli. It depends on what I need. I need to build my team of people that I love, trust, and respect, and let them be them. We have to go through this life feeling alone. We have to do our work so that we aren't alone. When we were a little kid and we had a nightmare, what'd we do? Go climb in bed with mom and dad. Now we got parenting voting going on now. Well, not in my house. My mother-in-law, when my wife would go try to climb in bed with mom and dad, I had a bad dream. Her mom, Grandma Judy, would get up and walk her back to her bed and say, "Think of something pleasant, dear. Good night." And leave. And my wife, as a little kid, always thought about strawberry shortcake. So whenever she tells that story, I get a little hungry, don't you? Just a little bit. It's not as compassionate maybe as she's after. By the way, baking committee out there today, we're done here. We go out and turn left. The whole point is we're talking about community. We got to have some opportunities. The best parties end up in the kitchen. So we're doing homemade sugar. Now, if you want to sign up and go buy a package of Oreos, that's fine too. But people are breaking out their best sugar, and it's some good stuff out there today. I haven't sampled, well, maybe a little bit, but it's good. You're going to want to go out and turn left when we're done with this, because it's up to us to build our community so that we don't actually go through this life alone. The God of the universe and each other. That's what it takes to get through this crazy life. When I'm overwhelmed, my need for others hasn't changed. And the thing is, yours hasn't either. So we have to go through the work, intentionally build the relationships. And it involves being a witness for Jesus. Jesus said, "Be a witness for me because people need me, and they're going to watch you." The old saying is, most people aren't going to read the Bible, they're going to watch you. Which is why Jesus had a heart-to-heart with me many years ago now. And it wasn't an audible thing, but it was really clear. And Jesus said, "Either follow me or stop calling yourself a follower of me, because your witness would get you," what's the phrase, perjury? Yeah, it wasn't what you're after. I wasn't a good witness. So we don't want to walk up to people and be harsh and say, "Hey, loser, you need Jesus." It's a relational, come and see for yourself. So here's a couple of examples. You'd like my small group, you'd like my church, come and see for yourself. Notice, the first week when Andrew went to Peter, he told him what he wanted. "Hey, I met Jesus, the promised Messiah." Okay, that's what Peter wanted. Then the next week when he introduced the little boy, the two little fishes and 5 loaves of bread to Jesus, it was, frankly, with some doubt, but hey, this kid's got something to offer, we're trying to feed people, he's got a Lunchable, let's... I got this. Peter was great with speaking, made the Bible. His sermons are in the Bible. Andrew, not much of what he said was written down. Must have been a great guy, approachable guy, but he didn't have deep theological discussions. When people said, "Well, what's your view on suffering? Why would a good God allow suffering?" He didn't engage in the conversation. Say, "I don't know, come and see for yourself." As we get closer to God, those questions tend to be less. So here we go. Last time we see Andrew, only 3 times in the Bible, introduces Peter, introduces little boy to Jesus, and now we got this one. Some Greeks, there's a great opening way to be described, isn't it? Some Greeks. I know a Greek. He's Francis Konis. He's an engineer down at the university. Some Greeks. Now, we know this from what, 5th grade, public schools, Greco-Roman culture. As the Roman Empire was conquering, there was Alexander the Great. And now the Roman culture was taken over, so there was this mixture. And they had a lot of gods, little g. So this group, some of them, who had come to Jerusalem on the outskirts of the Roman Empire to attend the Passover feast, way back the second book of the Bible. God's people had faded a little bit. We're going to do a national day of prayer coming up. And the whole point isn't to get anybody else to think any differently. Those of us who claim to be Jesus followers, we want to be faithful because we know that God is going to be faithful. So let's do our part. Well, God's people hadn't been faithful. And so God said, you want to be on your own? All right, be on your own. And the Egyptians had taken over, and now they were in slavery. And then Moses steps up, and lots of prayer and lots of crazy stuff going on. Frogs, more frogs than you want. Then the angel of death passed over God's people and beat up the bullies, beat up Egypt. God showing his power. Well, they celebrated that. Now, 1,000 years later, almost. Some Greeks had come to Jerusalem to attend the Passover, and they paid a visit to Philip. Who's Philip? Well, he's in there a couple times, but we're focused on Andrew. They've heard about this amazing Jesus who claimed to be the Son of God. He'd healed the sick. He'd allowed the blind to see. So did they come to the party of Passover? Did they come to genuinely celebrate God's goodness because they were already committed Jews at this point? Were they just there curious to learn more? And they said to Philip, sir, we want to meet Jesus. They knew Philip went to church with Jesus. They wanted to meet him. So Philip told Andrew. Something about Andrew. He just had that come and see mentality. Something about Andrew. You'd meet Andrew and you'd end up talking to Jesus. And they went together to ask Jesus. It goes on from there. So I went to Spurgeon's Preacher's College in London. His whole thing was about sermons, 50% edification, teaching, 50% entertainment, because we miss that Jesus had fun being Jesus. The whole thing about walking on water, there's a storm, and Jesus is just walking by. They thought it was a ghost, and they call out. He goes, hey, fellas, Jesus is just having fun. After the resurrection, it's nothing but comedy, and we miss it. Jesus had fun being Jesus. We're supposed to enjoy this. But Spurgeon, on his podium, I don't know if you've ever been to England, but they are wildly disrespectful to old things. Spurgeon was 150 years ago. They don't even consider that old there. So Spurgeon's famous pulpit was just out in a hallway. You could stand on it if you wanted to. And it said, sir, I want to see Jesus. It was emblazoned. The old communion tables, if you grew up in church years ago, on the front, it would say, do this in remembrance of me. It was just emblazoned. It's always there. Spurgeon on his pulpit, sir, I want to see Jesus. And he would go up there and he would spread his notes out, and it was always there just above the paper, because he always wanted to remember that his job was to introduce people to Jesus. These Greeks in town, they'd heard, so they went to Philip. Philip didn't know what to do, so he went to Andrew, and Andrew said, well, come and see for yourself. Did he answer any deep theological questions? No. And they even came to him. That doesn't happen that often. You're going to have to invite people to church or to a small group based on their need. You meet someone who's just brand new to Tucson, say, ah, we've got friendly people at church, come with me. Yeah, we have to invite based on need. Invite them into your group, which means you first have to have a group. Andrew wasn't great at speeches. He was great at being friendly. So the group of Greeks, some Greeks, came. And Philip didn't even know what to do. Look at this is a moment with Philip. Back to the first chapter of John. Right after Peter met Jesus, this happened. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Andrew and Peter's hometown. I don't know what your hometown is. We went back to say bye to my mom back in 2019. And I said to my wife, there's a great opportunity. Let's stay in the family ancestral area. And my wife said, no, you didn't come from any place cool and it's really expensive. All right. So we stayed in Midtown Manhattan, which is not where we're from. Also very cool, but about the same price, actually. So she was right, 100%. Went to Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip, also there. Nathaniel, also there. Philip went to Nathaniel and told him, we have found the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nathanael's response. Maybe you can relate to this. Maybe this will resonate in your soul. When you hear the word, be a witness for Jesus, you got this. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come from there? Brooklyn. 10 years ago, Brooklyn got cool. Still haven't registered. That's like having Yuma be cool. You know what I'm saying? Nathanael said, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? And Philip did not engage him in the argument. Philip just said the magic words. Come and see for yourself. Don't have to argue somebody in the kingdom of God. And Nathanael didn't say to Philip, now who are you again? They already knew who they were. You don't go to the person in the pickle aisle. You go to people you already know. Philip was giving Nathanael the opportunity to have the greatest relationship, the one with Jesus, the one with God, the one that lasts for eternity. And was Nathanael all excited? No. Not even a little bit. Not even a little bit. Here's a crazy thing. Nathanael was actually looking for Jesus. He wanted the Messiah. That's what everybody wanted, the promised Messiah. Nathanael couldn't get it around his head rattling around in there. He couldn't wrap his mind around the fact that it happened during his lifetime. Did you ever get in that mode? Somebody invites you to do something, like, it can't be that fun. Well, how do you know? Come and see. Nathanael wanted Jesus. He couldn't believe the Messiah would show up in his lifetime. So he just cheap shots the hometown. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Which is really, if you're going to pick one thing you have zero control over, where you were born. Can I get an amen? It was, I think, 2012. If you look up the worst hospital on the government list below Banner, it was the hospital I was born in New York. Later, my sister went to nursing school there, so probably good that she's retired and out of the system, but you don't have any control over where you were born. Philip didn't argue with him. He just said, come and see for yourself. All we can do is take the opportunity we were given that somebody gives us. If they're stressed, we're doing a parenting group on adolescent daughters because there's a whole group of us that have adolescent daughters. That's a felt need is the term. You feel that one deeply. I had two sisters. They were 14 when I was born. So one, when I was a little kid, got married to an Air Force guy and moved to England. The other one went to nursing school, still one of my closest siblings. But an 11-year-old? I've never owned an 11-year-old girl before. And wow, it's an adventure. I hear 12 should be even more exciting. You know what the dog does? I find myself doing that a lot. Speechless more than I've ever been in any time in my life. So I use this phrase a lot. Why don't you go talk to mommy? That one's working pretty well for me. See how long that lasts. We're doing the group on parenting because we want to be good parents to the child that the God of the universe has blessed us with. So let's do this together. The men's group, we find a lot of common ground. There's married guys, there's single guys, there's various age groups. The one thing we have in common is we're trying to not do this life alone. It's pretty good. Whatever opportunity we're given, that's the opportunity we use to bring people to Sunday morning, the family gathering, and then we want to be part of a small group. Now, we're part of a small group, we take care of each other. We do projects out in the world. Grandma Margie's been going down to the lot on 22nd Street for years. So we've been collecting items. But what we're working up to is having some small groups go down there. What we're really looking forward to, those of you that don't have kids at home anymore, you guys go down there. Because you take an 8-year-old down there, and that's what you're paying attention to. We're supposed to make a difference in the world, but we're not supposed to make a difference on our own. We're supposed to do this together. So here's one of my favorite stories of this church. So you might not know this, but starting about 1950, there was a congregation, and it was in Midtown, Arizona. At the time, Midtown, Tucson, Arizona. At the time, one, we didn't call it Midtown. And two, it wasn't really the middle anymore because in 1950, it was kind of the northern edge, right? River Road was still dirt. So they called it Catalina Church because you looked out the front window, and there were the Catalina Mountains. And for years, it was a retirement church. You'd come from wherever, you would retire to Tucson, Arizona, you'd look in the phone book for the denomination, and that's where you would go. And then by the early 2000s, they were working on a building project, and they knew that they needed to get younger, or they weren't going to be around much longer. So they asked Jenny and I, do you want to come down from where we were in the Chicago area and lead this church? I never wanted to be a minister. I didn't mean to be a minister. But you have to have your gifts affirmed in life. I wanted to play baseball for the Yankees. The Yankees did not affirm that gift. Never once. Not even a little bit. So I was doing radio and television, and I felt God called me to ministry, which I didn't want to do. And so I started. My first job as a minister, usually start with kids or youth, and I started this church in Cincinnati. It was a good-sized church, about 600 people. I was in charge of 300 grammar school kids for the summer. So you're thinking, that's not a wise church. And I would agree with you. But my job really is, they had 50 teachers. My job was to get the teachers excited. I didn't go near the kids. Well, I was single. I didn't know anything about kids. My job was to get the teachers excited to take care of the kids. And that worked out great. It went so well that they asked me to come back, and I said, no, we finished the year with all 300. Let's not try that again. And so a friend of mine went for the next couple of years. Then I went to seminary. I went to Kansas City, and they sent me to this little country church. It had been a country church. It had been four farming families, but they were now getting older and selling the land, and they would buy 20, people would come in and buy 20 acres, put up a McMansion, rent two BMWs, and drive down from the city, and they wanted community. So that little church went from 15 people on a Sunday to standing room only. I didn't know what else to do, so I went to England. And that worked out really well, and they went right back to 15 people pretty fast. Worked out for everybody. And I then had to learn how to be a minister. I got how to get a crowd. Now what do you do? I mean, you look around here, it's like, well, Ted, you may have lost that gift. But it's a process. It's a process. And then we went to a church north of Chicago, and we got there. It was 300. It grew to 1,800, and my wife and I, the same degree I have, we were 2 of 18 on staff. So from there, this church said, hey, come down and help us get younger. I said, do you really want to do everything you need to do to get younger? Because if you don't want to change, then don't invite me in. And if you want to change, there's going to be a lot of changes, and don't be mad at me about it. When we got there, this was the youth group. There was a church of about 120 people, not so different than we are now. It's an older crowd. And there were 40 teenagers. 40 teenagers. Families were not in the church. Midtown teens, if you've seen the Help Homeless Teens graduate, we knew most of them by name. When I say we, I mean John in the back and a retired police officer were in charge of this. It was an active group. It was Friday night. And if you wanted to go in, you were always invited. Be careful, but you were invited. And they would serve a meal, and they would play games, and they would do a devotional time. And what it was is these teenagers had two grown men who cared about them. John, one time, he'd reached a stage, the little kids weren't little anymore, and he was ready to get himself a fancy sports car. And he realized, I got to shuttle kids. So he didn't get to get his fanciest sports car. He got a fine sports car, but it wasn't that fancy because it sat a bunch of teenagers. Oceana sometimes comes and sits right down front. She's from that group. Here's how it started. Come and see for yourself. So the minister at the time gets a call from the police. Said, hey, we've got, I don't remember if it was two or three. I think it was three teenagers. I could name them for you, but I think we'll skip that part. They're sitting on the slope of the roof. If you've ever been by that location, it's on Country Club, just south of Grant, just north of where the Arizona Inn Road is. And they'd climbed up there, and they were smoking oregano because they didn't have any money to buy anything real. And so one of them had stole oregano from their mom because someone told them this would be an experience. It was an experience. They got arrested. And so the minister shows up in the middle of the night with his bathrobe and slippers. He was like 70. And he said, well, I don't really want to press charges, but hey, we were trying to start a youth group. How about this? We've taken a kid and we've asked him to start a youth group. If you guys will come to his youth group, we won't press charges. That's how it started. Some kids trying to get high and failing and getting arrested. There was the youth group. You start with what we were in Midtown. Wasn't even a surprise. So they came, and then the youth guy invited some people to help him out so he didn't get shanked or stabbed or whatever it is they do. And it grew. They came back and they invited friends, and more friends come, and more friends came, and come and see for yourself. And it was about 40 every week, because it was kind of the max of just what they could handle. The kids turned over, changed in and out, about 40. Huh. It just started. Come and see for yourself. That's how we build relationships. You find some things in common. C.S. Lewis, the old Oxford professor, said every friendship at its heart has something in common that's a bit of a surprise. Wait, you too? I thought I was the only one. My friends that call me about baseball, text me about baseball, knowing I'll call them back. One's a Padres fan. One's a Reds fan. One is a Boston Red Sox fan. And I get credit in heaven every time I call him back, I can tell you. Because Jesus' team, the Yankees, I have one friend that contacts me about the Yankees, but what's funny is he's just talking to me about the Yankees. He was here in the last year. He just showed up for fun. He was traveling for work and came by Tucson and showed up, and he never has any problems. He was just actually talking about the Yankees because he lives back where it's kind of borderline Boston, New York, and he doesn't have enough New York friends, so that's my job. The come and see power is like walls of an ancient city. Our fortress with the adventure of life. We're called to live this life as an adventure with God and each other. Jesus didn't say it in so many words. He said, in this life you'll have trouble. In this life you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. What he was saying was, quit praying for easier. It's not going to happen. Pray to be better. That's what Jesus was saying. You've got the Lord. You've got some good friends. And for as long as we are here, this adventure, we are promised, will end well. Get prayed up with me. Heavenly Father, it's in this spirit that we come to you with humility. We not only want good relationships, we want to be good at relationships. For our spouses, for our friends, for our siblings, for our coworkers, give us the strength to trust that you have our back so that we can invest in those around us. Help us not be so needy that we're taking from everyone as much as we can get, and it's never enough. Lord, you're the one who's enough. If there's anybody here who doesn't know you, the ABC approach to the relationship with you, A is to admit we are sinners. We're so busy being empty because we're trying to fill our own kingdom. B is to believe the way to succeed in this life is to join your kingdom, that you're the one that makes us worthy of the kingdom of God. And C is to choose to trust that the kingdom of God is the answer to every question, that the kingdom of God is where we find peace, where we find relationships, and where eternity begins right now. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray, and everybody said, amen.